And thank you for your worship and giving of God's tithes and your offerings today. Well, 3 weeks ago, I started a sermon series titled Jesus Over Our Church, Jesus Over Peace Chapel. God decided to communicate his message of salvation and love through ordinary people like you and me. I know that your mom told you that you were special, but we're ordinary people. And God's ways are different than our ways. First week we talked about the calling, and our text was Luke chapters 5 and 6. Jesus is calling you and me to be his apprentices, his disciples today. God's ways mean God doesn't need us, but he chooses and he delights to use us for his purposes to the ministry of reconciliation. God's ways means our transformed life has the greatest impact. God's ways mean our obedience really does matter. God's ways mean God uses our weaknesses to display his grace. The building, our text was Luke chapter 7 and 8. God uses circumstances and God uses opportunities to help us grow. God wants to build into our lives so we look more and more like Jesus. Faith isn't about perfection, but our reliance on Jesus. You see, our faith isn't about trying to be good enough and trying to be accepted and trying to be approved. No. Hear me this morning. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus will build his church in us. Know today that Jesus has ultimate authority over sickness and death and demons and even nature. Jesus will build his church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus wants to pour into you and into me to build us up in him. Why? So that we will become mature followers, matured apprentices of Jesus who talk and think and act and live like Jesus. Finally, last week we talked about we're called to reach the lost, the least, and the last with Jesus. God's kingdom is for everyone, the broken, the disregarded, the forgotten. What we need is to ask God for bigger hearts for others, because we all need to grow up in the Lord. God and his word will accomplish all that he sets out to accomplish in you and in me. We are to reach the lost, the least, and the last with and for Jesus. So there's a quick recap. If you missed the last 2 weeks, where have you been? Well, one summer, Julie and I took our youth group to El Salvador on a missions trip. And as a youth pastor friend of mine who had been there before, he told me, because it's so hot there, and it's bulky to bring sleeping bags to travel, all you need is bed sheets. It's hot. You will thank me later. So I was, I thought that was pretty brilliant. And so I came back and told my students about that. So we get to San Salvador, and for a few days we're training, learning skits and songs and dances in Spanish to minister to people on the streets and in the schools. So we show up to the church where we're going to be staying, and our ministry leader, he tells us that the girls will be sleeping on the carpeted platform, probably about this size. And the boys, the guys, will be sleeping in the back of the sanctuary on the concrete floor. All we had were sheets. And by the end of the week, all the guys, including me, had bruises on their rib cages from sleeping on the floor. Can you just go, aw? Hear me this morning. We live in a world comfortable with being comfortable. We live in a world comfortable with being comfortable. We love our routines and our schedules and the smooth road of least resistance. We love our safety nets. We love our plan Bs and our predictable lives. We absolutely love our comfort zones. In fact, we get cranky and we get defensive if anyone messes with them. Just nod your head, because I know it's all true. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, said this: God is more interested in our character than our comfort. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just reporting. God is more interested in our character than our comfort. Jesus used a very uncomplicated process for discipleship. And again, discipleship is a big word, but it means being like Jesus. And the first step is the called. The second step is the building. And the third step, I can just, you're just on the edge of your seat in anticipation, I know. In this series, Jesus over our church is the sending. You got the calling, you got the building, and now the sending. So after Jesus called his disciples and he begins to build into them, he begins to pour himself into them, Jesus now turned the ministry over to them, to these ordinary guys. You see, they had spent time watching Jesus teach and watch Jesus heal and listening to what he was saying. They had a front row seat to all that Jesus was doing, what he said and what he spoke, what he did. But in Luke chapter 9, everything began to shift. Jesus stops doing all the work himself, and he sends the disciples out. He changes them from spectators to participants. He changes them from being a spectator watching what was happening. Now they're going to participate. He gave them the opportunity to grow by actually serving, by actually doing. So I'll pick up this text in Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 1 through 6. One day, Jesus called together his 12 apostles, and he gave them power and authority to cast out demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the coming of the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Don't even take along a walking stick, he instructed them, nor a traveler's bag, nor food, nor money, not even an extra coat. When you enter each village, be a guest in only one home. If the people of the village won't receive your message when you enter it, shake off its dust from your feet as you leave. It is a sign that you have abandoned that village to its fate. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news, the gospel, and healing the sick. Then verse 10, it says this: When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. So Jesus called the 12 together, and he gives them power and authority to cast out demons, to heal diseases. He sends them out to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And they're to travel pretty light. No walking stick, no backpack, no food, no clothes, no money. And some of us would have probably raised our hand at that moment and said, but I need my Starbucks in the morning. I need my debit card. I need extra clothes. I need a granola bar at least for the trip. But Jesus was forcing them to rely entirely on hospitality and divine provision. To stay in one house per village, and if a town rejects them, hey, just shake the dust off your feet as a public warning and testimony against them. Leading youth on missions trips was a highlight of being a youth pastor. My favorite time was the final meeting the night before we were to go back home. We would gather the students and the leaders, and one time being on the church rooftop in Denmark, as students talked about the personal impact that God was doing in their heart. It was a moving evening. Sitting in a circle in the middle of an orphanage in Mexico, as students were broken and they wept about serving others, the children. And on these trips, seeing God stretch their faith, making them bolder in sharing their faith, excited for God to use them to care and to reach others. And I can imagine, as the disciples came back from their ministry trip, they were excited. They were sitting around a campfire sharing and describing their stories of preaching in the marketplace and healing the sick. This guy had a broken leg, and I prayed, and he was healed. And they were sharing stories. And I can just imagine Jesus, he was inviting them. He was inviting them to participate, and I could just see Jesus sitting back, leaning on his elbows, and just a big smile on his face, listening to their stories, seeing them excited. Another story, Jesus invites the disciples to participate in the feeding of the 5,000. It's in Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. It says this, late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night." The disciples, they cared, right? "There is nothing to eat here in this deserted place." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "Impossible," they protested. "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" "For there were about 5,000 men there. Just tell them to sit down on the ground in groups of about 50 each," Jesus replied. So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven, and he asked God's blessing on the food. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples to give to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. "You give them something to eat, but all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. So Jesus instructs them, the people sit down, and he blesses the bread and the fish, and the disciples begin to pass it out, participating in the miracle. They were participating in the miracle. They were doing the ministry. He was involving them in the ministry. The last story in Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 37 through 43. The next day, after they, talking about Jesus, they had come down the mountain, a huge crowd met Jesus. A man in the crowd called out to him, "Teacher, look at my boy. He is my only son. An evil spirit keeps seizing him, making him scream. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It is always hitting and injuring him. It hardly ever leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to cast the spirit out, but they couldn't do it." "You stubborn, faithless people," Jesus said, "how long must I be with you and put up with you? Bring him here." As the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground and threw him into a violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. Then he gave him back to his father. Awe gripped the people as they saw this display of God's power. Jesus rescued these disciples from a ministry opportunity that didn't go as planned. The disciples, they were doing ministry, had tried to cast out a demon, but they couldn't. And I can imagine the disciples were embarrassed in front of Jesus as the Father explained that his disciples were inadequate to cast out the evil spirit. And although Jesus stepped in here to cast out the boy and to heal him, he was intentionally putting his apprentices in position to be spiritually stretched. The sending. Jesus called them to follow him. He poured himself, building into them. Then he sent them out to minister in his name. You could think of it this way, CBS, right? Called, built, and sent. He intentionally placed them in circumstances and in situations to move them to greater levels of growth and commitment. And this is still Jesus' plan on making disciples today. Calling, building, and sending. My first thought this morning is this: Jesus sends me out. Jesus sends me, yes, you. If you are a follower, if you are an apprentice of Jesus, he sends you out. He sends you out not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, not in your own talent. You are being sent as an ambassador of Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you. We beg you as though Christ himself were pleading with you. Receive the love that he offers you. Be reconciled to God. That is a lot of our prayers for people in our lives that don't know God. We want them to receive the love of God, don't we? You speak for Christ. You speak to people on behalf of Jesus. You are Christ's representative. You are Christ's missionary. You are Christ's ambassador. Well, what message are you speaking? Well, you're telling them to be reconciled to God, to make peace with God, to come back to God. Often pastors visit somebody on their deathbed. Have you made your peace with God? Are you reconciled to God? And as Jesus told his disciples to take nothing for the journey, God, he's wanting to strip away your safety nets so that you will have no choice but to rely entirely on him. As a church, Peace Chapel, can we have the mindset that we need, you know, we can have the mindset that we need to improve our facility with new carpet or softer seats or a better sign or perfect circumstances before we can share our faith and before we can serve our community. And hear me today, we do need to have a clean and updated building to serve those that come in, yes. But Jesus says, go with what I have given you. Go with what I have given you. Who am I sent to? Well, you are Christ's representative to anyone who's lost. Anyone who doesn't know Jesus, well, what do I say? God will give you the words to say. Share the power of what God has done in your life, a testimony. Well, where do I go? You're a missionary to your neighborhood, to your workplace, even to your family. Why? Why should I go? Well, Jesus' command to go into all the world and preach the gospel literally means as you are going throughout your day. It's an obedience to the command. In other words, as you go about your day, your daily lives, your daily routines, live with your eyes open to see what Jesus sees, to hear what Jesus hears, because it's in that moment, if we're paying attention, they're ripe for the gospel. They're ripe to hear about God's love. Jesus sends me out. He sends you out. When I put the word me in there, you're supposed to read that for yourself. Jesus sends me out to do ministry. Jesus sends you out with power to do ministry for him, with the authority to do it in his name. Let me say that again. Jesus sends you out with power to do ministry for him, with the authority to do it in his name. Doing ministry isn't in your own strength or with your own gifts and your own talents. The disciples faced an impossible crisis in feeding 5,000 men, plus the women and the children. When Jesus asked them, what do you guys have in your hands? And all they could say was 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not much. Then Jesus did a miracle and he put the ministry right back into their hands. Jesus asks you today, what's in your hands? As you go out to do ministry, Jesus will provide what you need to do it. You may look at your neighborhood or the pain in your family or the financial needs of the church and say, what I have isn't enough. What I have isn't enough. But Jesus takes what little you do have, he blesses it so that you can bless others, so that you can do ministry. Jesus wants to include you in the ministry of serving and sharing with others, to do ministry. Way back in 1993, upon graduating North Central University in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and through the Minnesota District Council, I had a license to preach. And in 1995, upon completing 2 years of full-time ministry, I was ordained. But doing ministry isn't reserved only for pastors. Do you know what our job is? I see Nancy nodding her head, Karen, to equip you, to encourage you. We're in this together. This is a ministry together. I cannot grow this church. We can grow this church. It's for all who have answered the call to follow Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can tune out right now. This is for those who are called. The Apostle Paul said it very plainly in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I do not consider my life worth anything to myself, so that I may finish my task and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. What was that ministry? To testify to the good news, to the gospel of God's grace. To Paul, you see, his comfort didn't matter. Refusing hardships, trouble, even the threat of death to discourage him from the mission, from the ministry. He refused. God doesn't need a lot to do a lot. He doesn't need your ability. He needs your availability. Jesus has sent you out to do ministry. A little side note this morning, ministry doesn't always happen in the four walls of here. It does. But we can be ministers outside of here. Jesus sends me out to do ministry to be stretched spiritually. Pastor Spence, can you just skip this part? Come on. We talked about comfort zones. We like our comfort zones. Come on. As Jesus and Peter and John and James were coming down the mountain, a desperate and heartbroken father, he brought his demon-possessed boy to the disciples, and they couldn't heal him. They couldn't cast him out. Jesus rebuked the faithless and corrupt people before healing the boy. The world will bring its hardest, ugliest problems to the doorsteps of your life and my life, the church. Addictions and broken marriages and anxiety and confusion and trouble and vast needs. If you try to face these problems with your own human intellect, your Christian cliches, you will fail just like the disciples did. Notice the desperate father. I love this. He brought the boy directly to Jesus. That's the answer when you do ministry. Bring them to Jesus. When you hit the limits of your power, of your influence, it's really an invitation to bring the problem, the trouble, the addiction directly to the feet of Jesus. He alone has the power and the final word over darkness. Bring them to Jesus. God will stretch you spiritually, revealing if you rely on Jesus or not. How many with a hand raised have been stretched by God before? Okay, both my hands are up. To move you out of your comfort zone, God will stretch you. Jesus was about to perform a miracle we just read, the feeding of the 5,000, when he asked Philip a question in John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. When Jesus looked out and he saw that a large crowd had arrived, he said to Philip, one of the disciples, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" He said this to stretch Philip's faith, because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Jesus wanted to stretch and to test Philip's faith. You see, to be stretched spiritually might look like doing real spiritual warfare instead of a 15-second prayer. To be spiritually stretched might look like growing in grace with your neighbor instead of harboring indifference. To be stretched spiritually might look like patiently waiting on God when you want to move forward with your own plan. To be stretched might mean stepping out in faith and to share the good news of Jesus with someone that you love. Being stretched might shift your perspective. You might have to lean into the tension of something uncomfortable. You might have to practice daily yielding to God. Jesus sends you out to do ministry to be spiritually stretched. That's part of his plan. He calls you, he pours himself into you by building you, and then he sends you out. Jesus over our church, Jesus over Peace Chapel. a disciple is to be with Jesus, become like him, and do what he did. The first step is the calling. Jesus is calling you to be an apprentice. The second step is the building, allowing Jesus to pour into your life. Many of us have already received the calling. Many of us are already following Jesus. Then secondly, some of us are allowing God to build in us and to pour himself into us. And slowly but surely, we're becoming more like Jesus. We're becoming more loving, more graceful, more faithful, more generous, all those things, because Jesus is pouring himself into our life. And the third and final step is the sending. Jesus never calls us to stay comfortable. Did you guys hear? Is that true or not? I'm saying it to myself. I got a favorite spot on the couch, just like you do. We can't stay comfortable. He equips and sustains and sends us into a broken world with his authority. Jesus is still sending his church today. He's still doing it today. He hasn't changed his plan. He hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his method. What do I do? Well, you're called. You're being built. Now you're to go. Now you're to be sent. He calls us to step out of our comfort zones. He takes what little we have in our hands, you know, the loaves and the fishes, and he multiplies them to feed a hungry and a hurting world. I told you God's ways are different than our ways. I don't think I would have done it this way. I would have said, hey, angels, go. But God says, no. I want my redeemed people to be sent. When we encounter problems that are too big for us to handle, even in our own life or in some other life, Jesus stands ready to display his power through us. We aren't meant to be a spectator in God's kingdom. Too many Christians are fed and know what to do. They're just not doing it. We are meant to be participators in what God is doing on this earth. But I'm a new Christian. God has called you. He's building you. Now he sends you. But I've been a Christian for 50 years. All the more, right, for you to go. We are called. We are built. We are sent. Sleeping on that cold church floor in El Salvador with bruises on my ribcage was very uncomfortable. Didn't sleep that well. Couldn't roll over and find a more comfortable spot. It was just more concrete. And even though it was uncomfortable, we were glad to be there to minister to so many children and to teenagers and to see mom and dads. Being uncomfortable paled in comparison to what God did, not only in our own lives and the students' lives, but in the lives that we touched. As a youth pastor, it was exhilarating to sit back and to see our youth being used of God to preach through an interpreter. Our youth playing with a shy boy or a little girl and to see the little faces smile. To see our youth pray with a family to receive Christ. Jesus over our church means Jesus sends us out. It's not an option to be spectators. We are participants. We are sent out. Some believe that it's the pastor's job. It's all of us. Jesus over our church means Jesus sends us out to do ministry. How do we do ministry to others? Well, for example, cook a meal for your neighbor. mow someone's grass. Shovel their driveway. Encourage a friend. Invite someone to a small group. Volunteer in a quiet part of the community where you're not looking for the fanfare. Just serve. I mean, the list is endless. Jesus over our church means Jesus sends us out to do ministry, to be stretched spiritually. And I fear sometimes that we just like to be, you know, we're called and we're being built, and that's kind of where we're comfortable. But yet to take that next step of being sent, I don't know if I can do that. God is not calling you to be eloquent, but to be real and to be authentic and to see those around you. Again, having the eyes to see. A friend tells you about a death in their family. Well, there's an open door for you to minister to them. Jesus calls you. He builds you continually, and he wants to send you. I found this quote, and I thought it would be appropriate for today. Christ has no body on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassionately on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. We are his hands and his feet and his voice to a lost and a hurting world. And if you're on God's team, you wear his jersey. He has been training you all this time. It's like you and I are in the locker room and the coach has given us a pep talk, but you can't stay in the locker room. You can't play in the game if you're still in the locker room. You have to get out of the game. He sends you out into the game. Well, I don't know what to do. He'll be with you. You've been sent out. God's process of discipleship begins with the calling, continues with the building, and it ends with the sending. And that's where we are, church. We've got to be a part of the CBS. I almost said ABC, but the CBS. Call, built, sent. Let's pray.